Good morning, folks. It's good to be with you again. I'm just going to check. Yeah, guys, can you make sure the slides are on the back there for me? That way I know what's up. That's super. Thank you very much. Well, I hope that you've been enjoying the series recently, the Shape series. It's been I think, a really colourful experience. The personality section last week was a bundle of fun and energy and a surprise, maybe, for some of us. But it's been an excellent progression, I think, as we've been through. So previously, and I don't know if you can remember what the what each of these letters stand for, so I'm going to give you a little test and see. So the S, can you remember what that was? Ian knows. Apparently Ian knows, which is good. What was that? Spiritual gifts. Excellent. One other person besides this pastor knew. Okay, that's good. It's enough to make you depressed, really, isn't it, as a preacher? You're just thinking, maybe I should abandon the quiz now and just save Ian's sense of self-esteem. H, heart. There's more of you there. That's great. A, abilities. P, personality. And this week's, we've got up there, is experiences. So we're thinking about the experiences that we've had in our lives and what God does with them. Now, we don't simply have a whole list of experiences and, you know, that just exist in our lives. We do something with those. One of the things that humans do in order to make sense of our lives is we story our experiences. We put them together in a certain way and we tell certain stories. A few weeks ago, I was driving through Broughty Ferry on the other side of Dundee. I work for the NHS and I've been involved in a meeting with local NHS managers. And as I was driving through Broughty Ferry, I drove past what I thought was a sweet shop. And it had the great big, you know, the old-fashioned jars of sweets. Like, if you're older, like some of us are, you'll remember the old-fashioned sweet shops, great big jars. And one of my, in fact, not just mine, Trish's as well, one of my favourite types of sweets are Lion's Midget Gems. Now, I come from the north of England, and Lion's Midget Gems are a big deal in Lancashire. Okay, so I don't know if anybody else familiar with Lion's Midget Gems. Some of you are. So when I was a kid, I absolutely loved them. All multicolored, a bit like sort of wine gums, but smaller. But the real treasure inside a bag of Midget Gems are the black ones. Okay, they're absolutely gorgeous. Anyway, years ago, Tricia and I were in Lancaster, and I was in the car, and I dropped her off to go inside a shop. And she had a bag of Midget Gems in the car, and she left them on the dashboard. That was dangerous to start with. And she said, "I've got one black Midget Gem left in there, and when I come back, there better be one black Midget Gem in there." So I was sat there waiting at the side of the road. The traffic lights were ahead of me, cars going past. And the more and more I thought about it, the more and more I was like, "Oh, it won't matter. I'll have that black Midget Gem, and because I could really taste it." So I got it out of the bag, put it in my mouth, and I'm chewing it. And then Trish jumps back in the car, and she sees me chewing, and she looks at me, and then she looks inside the bag. There are no black Midget Gems left. And I'll tell you what happens in a minute. Now, dramatic tension, okay? So I was in it. So I went into this shop in Broughty Ferry, and they didn't have any Midget Gems. However, I got telling the lady about how important Midget Gems are in my family life, and I told her this story about my wife and me eating the last one. And somebody came into the shop behind me, and they were listening to all of this. And so we got to the key point. And she said, "So what happened? What happened when she discovered that you'd eaten the last black Midget Gem?" I said, she went absolutely ballistic at me, absolutely ballistic. And she was so angry that even though we were at the traffic lights, She jumped out of the car and slammed the door shut, and in the process shut her finger in the door. Oh, dear me. Do you know what was amazing? Well, she jumped back in the car and she didn't feel a thing. That's how angry she was with me. But her little finger was sort of mangled on the top there. And so this type of story, by the way, is what you call an etiology. It's how things came to be. So this is how Trisha's finger came to be mangled. Okay, that's the story. Anyway, so I was telling this in the little shop. And I said, oh, anyway, I better get on. I've got to get back to work. And as I was walking out the shop, the guy that had been behind me went up to the counter. He said, oh, that was a good story, wasn't it? And the lady said, it was. I love a good story. And then I went out and I thought, isn't this really interesting? All I was doing was telling a story about something that happened. And these two, now, by the way, my wife is going to go absolutely ballistic at me when I get home, and because I don't know where she is actually. I can't see her. She's exploded. That's what. Oh dear! Right now, Trish. She's not looking at me. This is not going well. Okay. Do you ever tell stories you probably shouldn't have told, Ian? Yeah. Yeah, you ask permission first. Okay, that's maybe what I should do. Anyway, here we go. So I left, and they were going like, that was a really good story. Now, human beings love good stories. But one of the things that I've discovered in my Christian faith, as I've met people who've told me about some of the experience in their lives, is that folks will say, I haven't got a good story, Jeff. If you knew some of the things that happened to me, you couldn't say that that is good. And indeed, those things wouldn't be good. But what I've discovered is that every human being I've ever met have lives in search of a better story. And it's the better story that we are here for. With a story that changes how you see everything that has ever, ever happened to you. And that's what I want us to think a bit about this morning. So I'm going to speak about a multicolored life. That's the sort of topic I want to give it. Now, can anybody guess, given that title and given the picture I've got up, who am I likely to be talking about from the Bible? Joseph. Absolutely right. So we're going to look at the story of Joseph and the multicolored life. And I'm using, I guess, the imagery here of this beautiful multicolored coat that had been woven for him, all these different strands, different colors woven together into a beautiful jacket to tell his story. So you will find the story of Joseph in Genesis 37 through to chapter 50. And one of the tricky things is when we're talking about a character on a Sunday morning, is it's very difficult to cover sort of 13, 14 chapters in one big go. We'd be here forever if we did. So if you don't know much about the story of Joseph, or indeed if it's a long, long time since you've read it, I would really recommend you get some time this week to sit down and read through those sort of 14 chapters as one big story. So one of the difficulties, and it's a difficulty for us as preachers, but it's a difficulty in churches, and very often it's easy for us to just dip into the Bible in little bits and pull out a verse, and this verse is nice, and I like that verse for me, and we ignore the rest of the stuff that's there. We ignore the fact that these verses that we love are part of big, big, complicated, complex, but beautiful stories. But it's when we take the time to read the stories that we see our own lives reflected there. So what I would recommend you do is don't live a sort of lucky dip sort of Christianity where you just take bits of verses. Get reading big chunks of your Bible. Get reading the big stories and see what God can speak to you about through them. So Joseph, very, very quickly, as a young man, he had a lot of brothers, but he was a teenage dreamer. So he had this sort of natural ability. He had dreams, but he had a sort of spiritual gift, I guess, that went with that, which was that God gave him the ability to interpret dreams. So he had these two things that went together, but he was also a bit naive with those things too. In fact, amongst all of his brothers, he was his dad's favorite son. And as a result of that, this caused a lot of jealousy, resentment, and ultimately hatred from his brothers, particularly when he told them about this one dream where he saw them all bowing down before him. And this was just sort of the last straw for these brothers. And so a whole new plot sort of came out in terms of what was going to happen for him next. So Joseph's brothers dragged him, they beat him, and they threw him into a pit. In fact, it was a cistern. It's like one of these great big holes in the ground that they would dig out to store water in. They chucked him in there. And they were intending on leaving him to die there. But one of the brothers talked them out of that. And instead, what they did was they faked his death. They, I think, killed a goat, got his multicolored jacket off him, covered it in blood, and then went home and lied to their father and told their father that he'd actually been killed. Horrendous. You think your family's bad? I mean, my brother was an absolute pain when I was growing up. I used to build amazing Lego models and castles, and he would come and kick them down. Does anybody else here ever have things like that happen? You've got deep resentment from childhood that's still there about this. I'll maybe go and get the prayer team to pray for me for recovery in this deeply wounded part of my life. No, nothing this bad ever happened to me. You might have had some bad stuff happen, but this is pretty bad. And the story of this family that God was at work in is a complicated one. So the question is, if they weren't going to kill him and they weren't going to take him home, they were going to lie to their dad, what were they going to do with him? So what happened next was that they decided to sell him to a slave trader. And the slave trader was headed for Egypt. So essentially, Joseph then became a victim of human trafficking. And he ended up being bought as a slave by the captain of Pharaoh's guard. Now, Joseph had all of these abilities, a natural ability in many ways. He was probably to some degree a born leader, besides being a born dreamer. And so even in a new situation, his sort of talents and gifts sort of raised to the top. And after a while, Potiphar, who was the captain of Pharaoh's guard, was so impressed with Joseph that he put him in charge of his whole household. Now, the problem was not that he was in charge of the household and trusted by Potiphar. The problem was that Potiphar's wife fancied Joseph. And so she engineered a situation where she would try and get him to sleep with her. But Joseph escaped, got away, and as a result of that, she falsely accused him of rape. And you just think, this poor guy, I mean, things go from bad to worse, don't they? Think just when something good happens, something really appalling happens as well. So he was falsely accused of rape, he was captured, and then he was imprisoned in Potiphar's own prison. So his boss basically put him into the prison that he oversaw. So besides having been left for dead, victim of human trafficking, sold and bought as a slave, now he has become a miscarriage of justice. So he's got this hanging over his head. So all of the sort of modern labels of terrible things that happen in people's lives have really happened to Joseph by this stage of his life as a young man. Now, the thing is, God never says that it was what has happened to you in the past, some of those really painful, difficult things. He never says that what happened to you was right or good. God never justifies it. God wasn't looking at Joseph's life and trying to tell him and explain to him that those were good things, that it was good to be accused, falsely accused of rape, that it was good to be sold as a slave. But we can imagine, can't we, this guy who had the ability to interpret dreams was probably there trying to figure out how to interpret his own life. And that's what all of us are actually trying to do. The big deal in all human lives is, how do we interpret our own lives? What is the story? What's the sort of plot? Where is it headed? Where am I going? What does all of this mean? So Joseph was caught in the middle of that. And that big question, why, hangs over everything. Margaret Atwood, the author who wrote The Handmaid's Tale, some of you may have seen the TV adaptation, she wrote this. She says, when you're in the middle of a story, it isn't a story at all, but it's only a confusion. It's only afterwards that it becomes anything like a story at all. When you're telling it to yourself or to someone else, then it becomes a story. I suppose one of the things as a number of years of working as a trained counselor is that you get to hear so many people's stories, where they share some of the experiences of what they've gone through. And sometimes this is the first time that they're telling anybody. I'm also very aware that I'm involved with the prayer team, and at the end of the service, people will come and share things that are going on in their lives. And as Margaret Atwood wrote there, very often people are telling us about something that is really difficult or confusing without really knowing or understanding why. But what is going on below the surface is the Father is trying to lead you to a better story about all of that. An explanation as to where this is all headed and what God is doing with this. It's difficult for us to imagine what it would have been like for Joseph now to be thrown into jail and what was going to happen to him there. What we actually find going on is that Joseph returns to some of his core gifting. Interestingly, these abilities and spiritual gifts that God had given him years before, which had got him into trouble with his brothers, which you could say got him into this mess ultimately. Joseph is sitting in that prison with two other guys who used to work for Pharaoh, and he starts to just use those gifts, those natural abilities, just with the people, just where he is, right in the middle of the mess and confusion, even though he doesn't have a why or an explanation. Somehow or another, he just finds it's his ability to just be compassionate and caring to the two guys are there. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and he speaks there about the God of all comfort. He speaks of the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our troubles. But this is what more he goes on to say. He comforts us all in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. You see, when God is at work in your life, he does not work it just in you so that it is the end of it itself. God always does stuff in you so that it can overflow into the lives of others. It's why when you become a Christian, when you give your life to God, you have a tendency to become more gregarious, to be more open. Even if you're some sort of introvert naturally, God just overflows in your life and allows those stories, the experiences that have impacted your life to now be used to bring comfort and hope to others if you have the ability and the will to share them. What God is doing at those moments, he's taking the pain of our past and he is redeeming it. And that is essentially what happens with Jesus there on the cross. One of the greatest evils that has ever happened in the history of our planet was used to redeem sinful human beings, to bring us back home, to be with our Father again. The pain of the past is not the end of it. A number of years ago, when I was living in Lancaster, I remember our church there, we had a guest speaker who was a police inspector with Lancashire Police. And one of the parts of her testimony that she shared was that as a teenage girl, she had been sexually assaulted. And it was such an appalling thing that happened to her. The person got away, and the part of the difficulty of not knowing who that was and how that had happened and them not facing justice. But she'd been through this and had really struggled with it over the years, and that sort of unresolvedness of it all. But one of the things that she said was that years and years later, she discovered that God used in her what she had been through in order to help support other victims of sexual assault. And she said somehow or another, in the pain of all of those memories, God changed the way I saw that story and made it into something new, into something bigger, into something better, where I could bring something more hopeful out for the sake of others. Now, that didn't change the fact that that was a terrible thing that happened. It didn't necessarily take the pain away. But it did bring some healing, and it brought recovery, because she could see God starting to redeem some of the experiences that she herself had been through. God has that incredible ability to work these miracles in our lives. But there's more than that. What we discover is that ultimately Joseph, his dream ability and interpretation got him freed from prison, and he took up a role in Egypt and ultimately effectively became prime minister of Egypt. So he had the Pharaoh as the ultimate boss, and essentially Joseph was second in command. He's risen to such incredible heights because of the abilities that he had, which I've not got the full time to go into. But during this period, there was a great famine, and his brothers, his family, journeyed down from the area that is known as Israel now, and they came into Egypt on the hunt for food. And they came ultimately before their brother. Although they didn't recognize him, he recognized them. Imagine sitting there, seeing your brothers after all of those years, and they haven't got a clue who you are. By this point, Joseph was being used to save thousands of people's lives by planning for a big famine that was on its way. God had used him in that way through the sharing of his dreams. He got into this position because of that gifting. But here he was on this particular day facing his brothers. Now, he ultimately revealed himself, and they were absolutely blown away. I mean, goodness knows how terrified they must have felt about suddenly seeing their brother who they'd left for dead and sold as a slave. But here he was. But this is the amazing thing. And I think it's just incredible. And this is the attitude that Joseph got to, because he saw his story in a completely different way. He said this to them. He said, "Don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves because you sold me here." So he doesn't change the truth of what happened. You sold me here. But there's another truth that goes over the top of that, and it's this. He said, "You sold me here, but it was God who sent me ahead of you to preserve life." There is more than one story at work here. There is this new story. There is this big story which starts to change the way you see your old story. Incredible. And it went on from there. And Joseph a little bit later, says these words to them. And again, he's not pulling any punches in terms of what happened. He said, "You plotted evil against me, but God planned good to bring a day like this to save the lives of many people." Now, I just want to point something out, and I think this is really, really important. Our own stories and experiences will stretch back years, and we'll have had some really great stuff using our natural abilities and our spiritual gifts. There will have been some really dreadful things, some difficult things, some painful things. There'll be things that we have done. All of those may be covering periods of years. But here, Joseph speaks about just one day. One day where he sees things differently. "You plotted evil against me, but God planned good to bring a day like this." One of the incredible things about the work of God is that one day can change decades. One moment can change years. Time works differently with God in his kingdom. One single moment can write a whole new script across 60 years of your life, 70 years of life, however many years it is you've been living. A single moment with God can change everything. "You plotted evil, but God planned good." See, one of the things that happens to us when either we've dreadfully messed up or when really horrendous stuff has happened to us, things that we've struggled with and our failures, we seek to understand that and to realize what is going on. But it's at those moments that we suddenly look back on our lives and we see the past with purpose. We realize that God was at work for a reason. I don't know how many of you travel on the train. I have a very particular way of traveling on trains. I'm a bit like this. I maybe have shared this a bit before. I don't know whether I'm a bit OCD about this. I've shared what I do when I'm on an aeroplane. I always sit like one row behind the emergency exit. I always sit on the end of an aisle. I'm like super prepared for an accident, for a crash. I'm similar on a train. I always sit with my back to the direction of travel. I don't know if anybody's ever thought about it. You probably haven't. Probably going to freak you out now. But if you're ever in a train crash, it's better to be sitting back to travel because the forces go into the seat. If you sit at the other side, you are going to do a flying headbutt into the person sitting opposite you. Okay? So I would never sit in forward-facing travel. Okay? Does anybody else think like this? Oh, we've got a couple. Welcome to my world. Great. Wonderful. So, if you ever see me on the train, back to travel, all right? But besides that, you can forget that bit of the story. That really is pointless. But the point is this, is that we need to start looking at our lives from the same perspective. So one of the interesting things is when you sit with your back to travel in a train, the scenery opens before you. You can see all of this landscape ahead, behind you, right? And you've got all this time to sit and look. In that sense, it is only when we look back at our stories, when we look back at the big picture, that we see the meaning, that we make sense of it. The human tendency when we've had a rough life or rough times is to turn our back on that and look forward and ignore it. Now, God does want us to look forward, and he does want us to find hope for the future. But he also wants us to recognize the meaning in all that we've been through. But more than that, to see that throughout all of that, the purpose of God has been at work. Paul writing in Romans, could have written this verse, very famous verse, just for Joseph. I sort of like to imagine biblical characters time traveling sometimes. I don't know if you ever do daft things like this. I imagine if we could give the Apostle Paul a TARDIS, Doctor Who's TARDIS, and let him time travel anywhere, I think he would time travel to Joseph when he was being sold into slavery, and he would probably whisper these words and say to him in encouragement. And this is what Paul wrote in Romans 8. He says, "We now know to those who love God, God works together all things for good to those who are being called according to his purpose." It's that recognition that God has been at work in our past, that he's doing things that we don't realize. Now, I know that you've probably got a testimony that could equally come up and say, "Jeff, look, forget that. You have not seen the mess that my life has been. You haven't seen the sort of knotted complexity. How could God do something with that? How could he take that and do anything with it?" Well, don't forget what Margaret Atwood said, when you're in the middle of a story, it isn't a story till, it's only a confusion. And so it doesn't surprise me if that's how it feels. But the point isn't how it makes you feel. The point is really, what is God doing with that? I don't know if you've ever taken a piece of embroidery or even a piece of tapestry and looked at the back of it. It's really interesting, actually. And if you've ever had a family member who's been doing these things and you've just stumbled across it, sort of look at, pick it up and say, "Granny, what's this? It looks like you're not very good at embroidery. It's not your gifting." But of course, what we probably all know and you probably anticipate is that it isn't what it looks like from that angle. It's what it looks like from the other. And I want to just use that imagery for a moment. Don't forget that Joseph had this multicolored coat that had been specially woven for him in all of these different colors. In a sense, it was prophetic that he was going to have a multicolored life. A life with all sorts of different things woven together into one. Completely unique, like nothing anybody else had. And God is doing the same in your life and in my life. And he's doing it for good. In a sense, we could say here with Paul that God is weaving together all things for good to those who love him, to those who are being called according to his purpose. Justin Brayley wrote this, and I need to press the button. There we go. He said this: "I believe that God is masterful enough to be able to weave many of the experiences and tribulations of our life into a tapestry that's ultimately beautiful to behold. Yet in the present, we often only see the tangled mess of threads on the underside of the tapestry." You see, it's all about how we look at it. It's about getting a sense of perspective. Not a sense of perspective. It is about perspective. It's about how we see it, which bit of it we look at. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2, a beautiful truth. He says, "For we are his workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance so that we would do them." There's amazing truth there. You know, you might look back at your life and say, "Where was God? You know, where was this Jesus?" And I want to say to you that he was there right at the beginning, because he made you. He imagined you. He created you. And he did it for good. He had purpose. You, in fact, are not some failure, but instead you are his workmanship. And what we are doing as a church and what we're doing as Christians is we're calling every human being that God has ever created, and we're saying to them, God made you for something amazing, but it's not that. Come and meet your maker and discover that you are an amazing piece of his workmanship, but he's got some incredible things for you to do. When we come and find Jesus in all of this stuff, we realize that he was always there all of the time, even when we didn't see him. You see, God has this incredible ability to do something that we've only recently discovered, perhaps. What does that symbol mean that I've just put up on the left, top left corner? Does anybody know? Recycling, okay. And probably most of you are doing this, these squashed up bottles. It is probably just me. Do you like destroying stuff? I mean, bottles, squashing them, boxes. You know, I spend half my time squashing boxes, crushing bottles to get them in the bin. I wish they came and collected the rubbish. Does anybody work for the council here? So just say, could you collect our paper, cardboard bin a bit more often? That would help anyway. You drop these things in. You don't know if somebody's here. You know, you might get an answered prayer out of it. So just, we can edit this bit out of the sermon at a later point. That's okay. Anyway, look. We've got all these bottles. So what are we going to do with them? We're going to get them recycled. It is incredible what stuff gets recycled. So some of you will know I used to do a lot of rock climbing. My rock climbing boots, the rubber on them, used to be the wheels of jet airliners. They've traveled millions of miles all over the world, and then they become rock climbing shoes. Isn't that incredible? It's amazing what things can change into. So here we go. Here's something that is made out of plastic bottles. Fleece jumpers. Anybody here got a fleece jumper? Not right now, maybe. If you've got one, I can't believe. What, 10 people out of the lot of you? Right, okay, there's a few more now. Most fleece jumpers are made in part out of recycled plastic bottles. Isn't that amazing? Yeah? So throwing your plastic bottles out is helping clothe lots of people, all right? So you're doing an amazing thing for the planet. And this is a beautiful multicolored fleece jumper that has itself been recycled. But the point is here that God is the great recycler, you know? But it's only when we, in that sense, discard our lives. You know, you can't recycle something that you don't throw away. Now, I'm not trying to say that your life was rubbish or anything like that. But we, before God can do anything with our lives, we have to discard it. Where do we discard it? Who do we give it to? Well, we give it to God. It's when we give it back to him, it's when we surrender it to him, that God can do a work of transformation and make it into something else. This multicolored story of Joseph speaks of God's ability to recycle a whole life. But it took decades in his life to reach the ultimate place of purpose and to see the story in the end. The summary for all of this is that no matter what experiences you have been through, you can give them to God. He will take the positives from your past and recover them and do something amazing with them. He will take the pain of your past, either the pain that you have been caused or the pain that you've caused others, and he will redeem that and do things that you could never imagine with that. And ultimately, he will reveal to you the purpose of your past. And it's that realization when we see our life story from God's perspective, that we realize that God had been there all along through every situation. He had never left us or abandoned us. Even when we had turned our backs on him and walked the opposite way, it is his holy purpose to be present in you and for you forever. And so he calls you back into this amazing multicolored, multi-stranded purpose where you see what God can make of who you are. Let's just bow our heads and pray and just invite the musicians to come back up. Father God, we want to bless you and thank you for all that you are doing in our world and all that you're doing in our lives. Lord, it's when we read the Bible and we discover people like us. But Father, we also can find it quite easy to read about someone like Joseph and just look at it and keep it at arm's length. Father, I know that you're wanting to make your word alive in the hearts of folks here this morning. Maybe this morning you just need to hear those words spoken personally by the Father to you. You are my workmanship. I created you for good. I've been preparing stuff and only you can do it. Come on, let's do this together. For others of you, you just need to hear that truth. That God's been doing this incredible weaving together of the things that you've been through. And you don't need to make sense of them. But just trust that God is turning them round and is going to use those things for good if you'll put your trust in him. For all of us here this morning, we lay our lives afresh upon the altar and give them, discard them to the Father and say, Lord, this is my life. I can only bring it as it is. There's lots of it that's not great. But I want to say thank you that you are the great creator. Lord, could you do something good with my life? I give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.